So let's stand to our feet and turn in our Bibles to the book of First Chronicles. First Chronicles. Amen. This is the Sunday before Christmas, and I pray that you have certainly felt the Spirit of the Lord in this place and during this Christmas season. It's a beautiful time of the year, and we are grateful to the Lord for all that He does. First Chronicles chapter 16. Share with me in the teaching, the hearing, the reading, and the teaching of God's divine word. First Chronicles chapter 16. Starting in verse number 1, the Bible reads as follows. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. Then he distributed to every one of Israel, both man and woman, to every one a loaf of bread, a piece of meat, and a cake of raisins. Verse 4, and he appointed some of the Levites to minister before the ark of the Lord, to commemorate, to thank, and to praise the Lord God of Israel. Skip down to verse number 7. On that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. Verse 8, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him, sing songs to him, talk of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. Remember his marvelous works which he has done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O seed of Israel, his servant, you children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord of God. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word which he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which he made with Abraham and his oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel for everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance. When you were few in number, indeed very few and strangers in it, when they went from one nation to another and from one kingdom to another people, he permitted no man to do them wrong. Yes, he rebuked kings for their sakes, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Verse 23, sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Here is the reading of God's divine and eternal word. May it edify and may it sanctify the people of God. I would that you pray with me on the title of today's sermon, which is the same in this continuing series, The Meaning of True Worship. And this is part number 6. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for the words that have been written, the words that have been read, the words that have been given. I pray that the word of God would not return void, but that it may accomplish that which you intended for it to accomplish. May hearts be encouraged, may minds be illuminated, may souls be convicted, I pray. Have your way, O God. Continue to shake folk loose from where they are and transport them to where you want us to be. Let the anointing of the Most High God continue to fall fresh in this place, and we shall be ever careful, God, to give your name glory, to give your name praise, and to give your name honor. In Jesus' name we do pray. Let the saints of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. God bless your saints. You may be seated. Ushers, you may be seated. as well. I want to use today as the continuing theme of this sermon series, what is the true meaning, understanding, and application of worship? I have been in this sermon series now for going on 6 weeks. We took 2 weeks break on November 23rd and November 30th to celebrate Men's Day and to recognize our fifth Sunday acknowledgement of our seniors. And so today I want to continue this conversation around the true meaning of worship, or the meaning of true worship, because the Bible talks to us in John chapter 4:24 as those who worship God must worship God in spirit and in truth, the worshipers of God. And I have posited the idea over the last several months that if we focus our attention on becoming better worshipers, then I believe God will manifest God's self in a greater way in our lives. I am a believer that before we become better deacons or focus on becoming better deacons or better Sunday school teachers or better ushers or better trustees or better choir members or better trustee aides or you name the office and the title that we hold within this particular church and most churches, if we focus on becoming better worshipers, I believe, Sister Latilla, that we will automatically, by default, become better deacons. If we become better worshipers, then we will become better deaconess. If we become better worshipers, we will become better choir members and better musicians. If we become better worshipers, we will become better husbands and better wives. If we become better worshipers, we will become better children and better brothers, better sisters and better nephews and nieces. We will become better in whatever we are led to do because we are doing it as unto God and not as unto man. Come on, somebody. Do I have a witness there? Whenever you're pleasing God and not pleasing man, then God will be pleased and God will manifest God's glory in your life in an even richer way. And so the premise of this sermon series has been to challenge all of us, myself included, on what does it mean to become a better worshiper. In order to become a better worshiper, we have explored what does worship mean. And we have posited this idea that worship is the sum total of our praise and prayer, the sum total of our proclamation and our piety, multiplied all that by spirit and by truth. And that, beloved, I believe has some relevance in scripture about what does it mean for us to define worship. Worship is what God created us to do. Come on, somebody. I mean, you know, you were created to worship. As much as you go to your job, as much as you do whatever you do in the community, at the end of the day, I believe God brought you forth into this world. God rescued you out of darkness, brought you out of darkness into the marvelous light so that you won't just sit there, but that you would become a better worshiper. God is looking for folk to worship Him. And upon a fact, he said, if you don't worship him, he will make the rocks cry out and they will worship him because God is going to get God's worship. God is worthy to be worshipped. And we who have been blessed in the most minute of ways ought to count our blessings and worship him, not just thank him for what he's done, but worship him for who he is. When we back up and we understand the very nature of God, The very nature of God, that God is omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent. The very nature of God, that God is loving and God is wonderful and God is forgiving. But above all else, God is merciful and God is gracious. When you think about those traits of God, you ought not be able to help yourself, but you ought to be able to cry out and say, Lord, I worship you because you are magnificent and worthy to be praised. If you don't do another thing for me, you've already demonstrated to me that you are worthy to be praised. The little bit of blessing you've done in my life, I've got to learn how to say thank you, and I've got to learn how to say I magnify you, and I've got to learn how to say I love you, God. And so I just need to know, do I have anybody in the sanctuary on the Sunday before Christmas who is not afraid to worship the Lord? Just give him a sacrifice of praise. Our ability to worship God and not be concerned about who's looking at us, who's concerned about us, who's looking at us funny because we are worshiping him out of beauty and out of holiness and out of truth. Because you've got to be able to say sometime, you don't know what the Lord has done for me. If it had not been for the Lord on my side, where would I be? I'm about to come to the end of 2014. I wasn't supposed to make it through the 2014, but I'm still here. And because I'm still here, I've got to give him something. Ah, thank you, Lord. I've got to give him something. I've got to give him something. In the name of Jesus, I've got to give the Lord something. And so we've been challenging, the Lord has been challenging us to not only understand the nature of worship, but to practice worship. So it is, we talked about the people, those of us who are believers and disciples and those of us who are worshipers. For in order to understand who God is, you've got to believe in him and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he was born of a virgin girl by the name of Mary to us with a stepdaddy who knew not his wife. He was taken to Egypt for safekeeping and brought back to Israel, where he grew up until his 30th birthday. And for the next 3 years, he walked the face of the planet, performing miracles, giving sight to the blind, the ability to walk to the lame, the ability to speak to those who were mute, and performing miracle after miracle after miracle. And ultimately, you've got to believe that he died on Calvary's cross and shed his blood and was put in a borrowed tomb and stayed there all day Friday and Saturday, but early Sunday morning. You've got to believe that he got up with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And because he stepped on a cloud, ascended into heaven, and is one day coming back again, you've got to hold on to God's unchanging hand and believe that there is help in the midst of all your trials. The story is the story. It never loses its power, and it is real. And so as we believe it, we've got to teach others about it and make them disciples. And as we become better disciples, we ought to be pushed to becoming freer worshipers. And my God, if we've got churches full of free worshipers, the devil doesn't stand a chance. If I've got a church that is not afraid to worship and bow down, to lift up their hands and say Torah and Yada, to get on their knee and say Barak, to open their mouth and say Shabbat, to lie down prostrate before the Lord. If I've got a church not afraid to do that, we've got a powerful group of people who can turn cities around and change the very nature of government. Come on, somebody. If we've got some worshipers who are not afraid to worship, God will do miracles through the people of God who are worshiping him in spirit and in truth. And so the sermon series has gotten us down to the point of not only defining what is worship, put the screen up there, what is worship, and talking about who are those of us who worship, and talking about the nature of what do we worship that we covered a couple of weeks ago. Now we are, and last week we talked about how we do worship, and now we're going to talk about this notion of when do we worship. And I want to posit the idea that there are different times the Bible speaks about regarding our worship that ought not be forgotten or overlooked. One of them is that we ought to worship God in the morning. Second time to worship God is to worship him at night. Come on, somebody. But a third time is not confined by a season of the day, but it is defined by the reality of when we live all of our days, and that is to worship him all day, not just in the morning, not just in the noonday, not just in the eve, not just when the sun comes up, and not just when the sun goes down. You ought to worship God all day, every day, 24/7. Now, come on, somebody. Do I have anybody who are not afraid, who can take their watches off and stop looking at their Blackberries and say, try to figure out how much time I gotta go in church? Do I have anybody not afraid to give God 1 hour, 1.5 hours, maybe 2 hours? But some of us are so stingy with God that we'll only give him 2 hours on a Sunday. But I'm so glad that God gives me more than 2 hours every day. I'm so glad that God doesn't look at his divine wristwatch and say, Armstrong, you've demanded enough of my time. I've got to go bless somebody else now. I'm so glad that God is always looking over me. When I wake up in the morning, his eyes are on me. When I go to bed at night, his eyes are on me. When I'm on my job, his eyes are on me. When I'm in the hospital, his eyes are on me. Anybody know the Lord's got his eyes on you? Come on, somebody. The Lord's not worried about how much time you taking, so you stop worrying about how much time you're giving. God wants us to know, are we liberal with our time and spending time with him? The Bible speaks about worshiping him in the morning. Let me go to this first point to talk about the morning and what it symbolizes and what it represents. For when you look at the text, there are many texts in the Old Testament and in the New Testament that speak about worshiping God in the morning. Consider these verses out of the book of Psalm. Psalm 5, verse number 3. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you, and I will look up. Psalm 59:16. But I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy in the morning. Psalm 88, verse 13. But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Psalm 92, it is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. Jesus even prayed in the morning. In Mark chapter 1, verse 35, the Bible says, now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he, Jesus, went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. When I think about what the morning represents, it represents the ability of a fresh start. When I think about what the morning represents, it represents the offering of a new day. When I think about how much I didn't get it right yesterday, that God watched over me all night long and woke me up in the morning and gave me another chance to get it right. When I think about that I didn't deserve to be where I am and to have what I have, but the Lord gave me another shot to give him some glory and to give him some praise. When I think about all the blessings he bestowed upon me, and I was so stingy that I didn't tell anybody that the Lord made a way for me out of no way, and he still woke me up in the morning. How much more do I ought to give God a little bit of praise when I open up my eyes and before my feet strike Zion? Ought to just take a minute and step back before my wife wakes up, before my children wake up. Ought to steal away sometime early in the morning just to say, Lord, I thank you for keeping your hand of protection on me all night long. Thank you, Lord, for shaking me with your finger of love and get me up in the morning. If you woke me up this morning, I ought to give you some praise. If you woke me up this morning, I ought to give you some glory. Do I have anybody in here who understands that you wouldn't have got up this morning if the Lord hadn't been so good to you? So the least you can do is get up in the morning and give him the first fruits of your increase before you kiss your spouse, before you hug your children. Say, Lord, I magnify you. Lord, I glorify you. Lord, I give you the glory and I give you the praise. Do I have a worshiper here today who don't mind worshiping him in the morning? In the morning. In the morning, when the sun rises, in the morning, the Bible gives us ample evidence to say in the morning ought to be an opportunity for us to give God the first fruits of our increase. Without taking him for granted, we ought to worship him in the morning. But the Bible gives us another clue about worshiping at night. When I read the text, there are ample scriptures similar to worshiping him in the morning. When I read in the book of Psalm, the text says in verse 90, verse 16, verse 7, chapter 6, Psalm 16, verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. The text in Luke chapter 6 verse 12 says, now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Jesus did. And then when I think about what Paul and Silas did at midnight, the Bible says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. As I thought about Acts chapter 16 and what Paul and Silas did, it reminded me again of the metaphor of what night represents. But you see, night is often metaphor, hyperbole, simile for the dark hours and the situations we go through that are traumatic and are tragic. You see, midnight often represents the difficulties of our lives. And if you have not experienced any difficulties in your life, then I would just warn you that as long as you keep on living, you're going to find yourself in a night, and it might just be at midnight. But I just stopped by to tell somebody that when you find yourself in the midnight hour, you've got to learn how to worship him in the middle of the night. And the sun hasn't yet risen, and you find yourself in the loneliness of night. You find yourself wrestling with some demons in the midnight hour, or you find some folk who, instead of patting you on the back, are trying to stab you in the back. But I need some folk who've ever been at midnight to know that if you lift up your voice and begin to magnify the name of the Lord in the midnight hour, that God will step into your situation and that God will begin to manifest his glory. Has anybody ever been in a midnight situation? Has anybody ever found themselves in a midnight hour? Didn't know where to turn, didn't know where to look, didn't know how long you were going to be there, didn't know how you were going to get out of there. You didn't even know how you got there, but it's midnight. But I just stopped by to tell somebody that if you learn to magnify him in the midnight hour, if you learn to exalt him in the midnight hour, if you learn to glorify him in the midnight hour, that God will turn your situation around and give you a way of escape. Do I have a witness here today? Has anybody ever gotten out of midnight? Has anybody gotten through midnight? Has anybody gotten around midnight? Do I have one witness here today? Come on, somebody. The Bible says that Paul and Silas were in jail for magnifying and teaching about Jesus. The Bible says that they were in there for an undisclosed number of days. But in this particular text, in 16th chapter of the book of Acts, the Bible says that Paul and Silas begin to pray, and Paul and Silas begin to praise. And the Bible says that God sent an earthquake that shook the very foundation of the prison and allowed the door that contained them to fling wide open. Come on, somebody. Don't tell me what your praise cannot do. There's power in your praise. There's power in your exaltation. There's power in your magnification. Does anybody understand you got power? Power to pray right. Power, power to do right, power. I need somebody to say, I've got power. I've got Holy Ghost power in the name of Jesus. At midnight, the very jail cell in which Paul and Silas found themselves were now open. And the Bible intimates that it was as a result of their worship. And it says to me that in my midnight seasons, that it's going to get dark and it's going to get heavy. But the darkest hour is just before the breaking of day. And so in my trials and tribulations, my worship has to be at the forefront of my mind, because it is exactly the opposite. It is counterintuitive in the natural realm to magnify God when you're going through hell and high water. But that's why we walk by, not by faith, by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Because if I looked at my situation, I would never praise God. But when I look beyond my situation, I can give God some praise, because I'm reminded that the same God that made a way yesterday is the same God that'll make a way today. If he did that, he can do this. Come on, somebody. I've come to the point in my life that I've learned now to stop looking at my situation and to start looking beyond my situation, because I know the Lord is a very present help in my time of trouble. And so then Paul and Jesus and the psalm writer and so many other biblical characters give me ample example, ample reason to praise and worship him, not just in the morning and not just at night. But now I want to conclude with what ultimately is the real challenge of worship, and that's to praise him all day, every day. When I look at the text, I can point out again so many verses, Old New Testament, that give me challenge to praise God, not just in a certain aspect of the day, but throughout every day. For you see, the Bible says in Psalm 71, I have become as a wonder to many. Let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. The psalmist says in Psalm 35, plead my cause, O Lord, fight against those who fight against me, and my tongue shall speak of your praise all the day long. It says in Psalm 42, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. Psalm 104 says, I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. The Hebrew writer goes on to say, therefore by him let thus continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Continually offering the sacrifice of praise, continually offering the sacrifice of praise, continually offering the sacrifice of praise that goes beyond the 2 hours on a Sunday morning. Continually offering the sacrifice of praise. How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise on my job? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise in my marriage? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise in my school system? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise in the midst of Ferguson, Missouri, and in the midst of Staten Island, New York? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise when young boys are getting killed and young girls are getting murdered here in the city of Trenton? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise when my money is funny and my body ain't acting right? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise when I've been diagnosed with cancer? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise when my enemies are all around me? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise when the saints are acting like ain'ts? How do I continually, how do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise when folk who's supposed to help me are actually trying to kick me down? How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise? I'll tell you, when I think about the goodness of the Lord and all that he's done for me, I can continually offer the sacrifice of praise, because if the Lord had not been on my side, where would I be? Come on, somebody. How do I continually offer the sacrifice of praise? And then it comes to David. David's song of thanksgiving. The song I just read for you at the beginning of the text. Psalm 6, 1 Chronicles 16, verse 1. It says here, they brought the ark of God in the midst of the tabernacle that David had erected for it. Then they offered offerings before God. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord. And on that day, David first delivered this psalm into the hand of Asaph and his brethren to thank the Lord. You remember the story. David was trying to move the ark back to its rightful place. And the Bible says that a man by the name of Uzzah reached out to steady the ark so it wouldn't fall off the cart. And the Bible says that God smote Uzzah dead. Read it in 1 Samuel. And the Bible talks to us that David had good intentions, but David was out of line in his worship. So that he had put in charge of the transportation of the ark people who should not have been in charge. And so the Bible says, it intimates in this situation that obedience is better than sacrifice. And so Uzzah died. As a result, David learned his lesson. He put the sons of Levi and the sons of Aaron in their rightful place to transport the ark. And the Bible says that once the ark got back to the rightful place in the house of the house of God, that the house was complete because the ark was in its rightful place. Worship can now go forth uninhibited because the ark was back in its rightful place. Let me just say this, that when you get your house in order and you put things back in their rightful place, that God will begin to bless your house. Come on, somebody. The problem with some of our houses is that there's some things that are out of alignment. The problem with some of our houses, there's some things out of order. Well, the problem with some of our houses is that we have put stuff above God, and God is waiting for you to put God above everything else and continually offer him the sacrifice of praise. When you put God in God's rightful order, God will bless your house. Come on, somebody. Has anybody know what I'm talking about? You've been trying to do everything your way, but when you decided to do things God's way, that God began to turn that thing around and your house began to get blessed because you put God in the rightful place. The Bible says that when the ark got back to its rightful place, that David then understood that it was his charge and his challenge to give God praise. And so David offered up this song that we see in 1 Chronicles 16 that is replicated in Psalm 96 and other psalms in the text. The point I'm trying to get to is that when you look at the words of the song that David puts in, he starts off in verse number 8 by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the peoples." He goes on to say, "Sing to him songs, talk about all of his wondrous works." And then David goes on to say, "Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those rejoice who seek the Lord." Now, all of this is driving to one point that I want to leave you with today, which is found in verse 23. He says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day." Now, I've just spoken to you and gave you ample biblical evidence for why you should praise God in the morning. I've just spoken to you and given you ample biblical evidence for why you should praise God
at night. But now I'm giving you ample biblical evidence for why you should praise God throughout the day, every day, from day to day. That if you don't do anything else in your spiritual walk, you've got to magnify the Lord from day to day. Come on, somebody. And David understood the power of pausing to give God praise and to give God thanks from day to day. Some of you are missing the point. That same David says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, bless his holy name. For I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me out of all my fears. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. That same David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. I need somebody who's not afraid to bless the Lord from day to day. I don't care what part of the day it is, from day to day. I don't care if you're having a good day. I don't care if you're having a bad day. You've got to bless the Lord from day to day. I don't care if you're up. I don't care if you're down. I don't care if you're sick. I don't care if you're well. I don't care if you're broke. I don't care if you got a job. From day to day, when you get up in the morning, day to day, when you go to bed at night, day to day, when you feel like praising him, when you don't feel like praising him, day to day. How many of you here not afraid to praise the Lord from day to day? I don't care what they say about you. I don't care how they look at you. I need you to praise them, not just in Christmas, day to day. Sometime next week, in the middle of the week, just think about the goodness of the Lord and start to jump, start to run, start to clap, start to shout, day to day. The text gives you and I the challenge of what it means to praise him in a season that is not defined or a season that is not known. And that means some hard seasons. That means some challenging seasons. That means some dark seasons. So I don't always know how I'm going to get through. But the thing I know is that I keep looking up to the hills from whence cometh my help. Because all of my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. I need to bless the Lord in every season of my life. And I need someone that's not afraid here to bless them from day to day, to day, to day. The Lord is worthy of our praise. And the thing that I leave with here is simply the conclusion that there is no right time and there is no wrong time to bless the Lord. That worship is what you and I do before we go through, while we're going through, and after we get through. Worship is what we do. I was created to worship the Lord, not just in my good times, but in my bad times. I was created to worship the Lord, not just when I want to, but when I don't feel like it. I was created to worship the Lord when I got money in my pocket and when I don't have a dime in my account. I was created to worship the Lord. I was created a little lower than the angels. I was created a little higher than the animals. I was created with something that the rocks don't have. I was created with a mind to worship Him. And I'm going to worship Him every chance I get, because the Lord has been good. And if you're here today on the Sunday before Christmas, I want you to just stand up to your feet and don't be afraid to give God a little bit of worship. I don't know what you need to do, but if the Lord has been good to you, if the Lord has brought you from a mighty long way, if the Lord has brought you over, if the Lord has brought you out, give Him a sacrifice of praise. Open up your mouth. Lift up your hands. Do what you gotta do. The Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy. The Lord is worthy. To be praised. And I simply ask you to keep on challenging yourself. To keep on challenging yourself. There have been moments when I didn't feel like worshiping God, if I can be brutally honest. But that's what the Bible means, sacrifice of praise. And I absolutely believe that when you sacrifice for God, it is like unto pure worship. It's easy to worship Him when things are going your way. But when you worship Him in those in-between times, in the middle of your day, I believe it is a spiritual discipline that will pay dividends, and that we, the people of God, must continue to take God at His word. Worship Him in the morning. Worship Him in the night. But my God, keep worshiping Him from day to day. In the name of Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. Give the Lord a praise offering in this place. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I plead the blood of Jesus Christ over everyone under the sound of my voice. And I ask, Holy Spirit, for Your anointing power. I pray that in this worship series, that we, the people of God, will continue to deepen our worship. That we would take chances and bold, holy steps. That we will worship You when it may not make sense, and other folk are questioning us. So right now, Lord, I simply deposit the word in someone's spirit, and I ask that You would water it, and that You would grow it. Lord, You know what the people of God need. You know where everyone is right now. You know what they're going through. You know what we've been through. You know what we're about to go through. And I ask in the name of Jesus that we would take You at Your word. So, Father, whoever needed to hear the word today, I pray that You would not return void. Draw someone out of their seat to accept the free gift of eternal life today. I ask it in the name of Jesus Christ.
Let the people of God, the redeemed of the Lord, say together, amen, amen, and amen. Everyone stand to their feet. Deacons, deaconess, clergy, help me extend the invitation.